Romans 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. God's word says this: therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches and his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, Lord. We ask that you would help us, that you'll give us understanding of this passage. What is your apostle trying to teach the church at Rome? And what is he teaching for all the churches for the ages and ages until Christ returns? What is he teaching? What is this truth that we should know? And help us apply it, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in ministry in Florida, got an opportunity. You ever get the jury call? You know, they call you and you're supposed to go in and all that. So, has anybody ever did that? Or went in? And then, all right, so you have to go in. Sometimes you get rejected, which most people want to be rejected. And there's more, you know, people are like, I got to work and I'm hostile. And, you know, if you really don't want to be there, you can be a big jerk about it. But I was excited about it. I was like, yes, I want to be at this. And I was, you know, I had to work and do different things, but I was like, no, I want to, like, give me a week off. Let's do this. I got to serve my government. I got to serve my people. And so I was, you know, I was very level-headed and, you know, not willing to stay, I guess. And so they took me in, and I was one of the jurors. And so it was a guy that robbed a gas station and held the guy up with a kitchen knife or something like that, you know, and then ran off and then wrecked the car, and they got him. So the whole thing, don't run from cops, I can tell you that right now, especially if there's like two or three cops, because every cop you're running from is an extra charge, and it comes with all kinds of problems. So if you're running from cops, it's bad. But you know, don't rob a gas station either. That's bad too. Anyway, we heard all the evidence. And you can't like read the paper. You can't like research the guy. There's all these rules that you got to do. But you got to come to some judgments, right? You have to make some judgments on this guy. And basically, we all are like, yeah, he's guilty, but it's like, everybody knows he's guilty, but to what degree is he guilty? So, was he really, and it came down to like, was he intending to do bodily harm? And there's all this language, you know, all this legal language and all that. And so there was one guy that was like, no. You know, you can tell he was like a liberal, you know, he's like, this is a black guy, we're not going to do this to this guy. And so you go in the back room, and there's one guy that's kind of in charge, one of the jurors. And so anyway, I took out the knife from the evidence tube because I could. So cool. And I go and I stand beside this libtard. I said, this doesn't threaten you. I said, do you know how easy it is for me to just stab you in the neck right now and kill you? He's like, no, it's not easy. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, we couldn't sway him. So we were trying to go for the full thing because still he held him up with a knife. But we had to downplay it. So he got less time. It was like third degree instead of first degree or second. I forget. But pretty cool. And it, you know, and then we did pass judgment on him, and he went to jail. And then afterwards, you found out he was a child predator and all these things, right? Didn't know that at the time. But are we to pass judgment? Of course, it's different. In a court of law, there has to be some law. We want there to be good biblical law. But if we start reading Romans, in the first verse there, it's like, should I be passing judgment on someone? What does this mean? Am I to judge? And how am I to judge? And so the Christian can judge, but as Christians, we know we're guilty. Right? And this is the point that Paul's trying to make here, that we need to judge, but know at the same time that we are the guilty. And so to be above somebody, to look over somebody and act as if you have not sinned is the greater sin. And so we're going to find out in this passage three truths of God's righteous impartiality, three truths. And the purpose is that we're going to see today is that you're going to see God's righteous impartiality does something to us. We're going to learn that it reflects back to us our unrighteousness. God being so pure, God being so just, God being so good is going to show us, reflect something into our hearts. And so before we get there, let's review a little bit. Again, the last time we saw, when we started in Romans 1, we had a section called the Gospel's Global Operation. And we saw Paul's main mission in verses 1 through 5. And we focused on verse 5 and we said, this is his main mission. Paul's main mission is to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. This should be our main mission, right? The obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. It's a weird kind of phrase there, right? Obedience of faith? How does one drum up faith? And this is what we're kind of learning here about this glorious gospel. And then we saw also Paul's main desire. His main desire was to preach. He wasn't ashamed of talking and speaking loudly for God. He was a preacher. And he desired to preach, but he desired fruit that would come from preaching, preaching that would move people to action. He was a preacher. We should not be ashamed of preaching. We should not be ashamed of public preaching. I mean, Jesus was a street preacher, right? But he desired that the nations would come, that the church would be built up through this preaching. And then the kind of the culmination of this first section about this global operation, we saw Paul's main point that the gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. Saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. To see God, you must be righteous. So how do you receive righteousness? We know it's by faith. We know it's by God. And so we're starting to understand where Paul's going with this whole book of Romans. We're starting to understand that the gospel, we're starting to understand God's heart through the Apostle Paul. And then we came into the section, starting in verse 18, the universal need for salvation. God's righteous wrath. There's a need. We have a need. All humanity has a need. And God's wrath is showing us that we need him. God's wrath is righteous, and we all suppress God's truth unrighteously. Everyone, we suppress God's truth unrighteously. We need God. And then we saw that because we all reject God's glory for folly. We all do this. We all reject God's glory for folly. And then we saw because we all provoke God's judgment with our idolatry. We all want to create and form another God. We all want to serve a God of our own making. We don't want to serve the true and living holy God. So these are some of the things that we saw. And then last time, Michael preached on God's righteous relinquishment. God revealing himself, the people knowing that God is there, knowing that they should be judged, rebel against God, and God lets them go. And so that's what we saw last week. So let's look at this section again. Three truths about God's righteous impartiality. Before we get into this, let's look at verse 3. He has this phrase, this little idea here. He says in verse 3, "But do you suppose, O man?" Can you see that? Verse 3. O man. O man. It's a figurative, symbolic person. Who is this O man? He's turning from last week where the pagans are in gross sexual sin, but then he turns to this O man, and he's moving from the immoral pagan with disgusting sexual practices to the moral religious man. That would be this last week when Michael was preaching. Many of us were like, "Yeah, get him, Michael. I'm sick of this rainbow crowd. Destroy them." And this is that man. He sees himself different. He sees himself outside of this immorality, this evil. But he sees himself as righteous. This religious hypocrite. Again, we are in the section, the universal need for salvation. And the universal here means literally every person. But this old man, he feels pretty confident. He doesn't do what they do. He doesn't say what they say. He actually holds to God's standards. He actually wants to do right. He actually wants to have a family and be normal. But we're seeing that we're going from the immoral pagan to the apparently moral person. The pagan versus the religious. This old man is the one that holds himself up as religious. This old man is the moralist. And so he's puffed up. And Paul's point today is that even though that religiousness and righteousness are something that are good, religion and this false type of righteousness cannot, will not save. It can't save. Your actions, the way that you do things, your apparent righteousness cannot save. You need a foreign righteousness. You need to be given righteousness through faith. Your disapproval of evil, being able to see evil and judge it correctly as evil, is a gift. But it cannot save. To be able to distinguish between, look at these people and the way they live, that is wrong. It's destructive for society. It's a society killer. Being able to recognize that and then say, this group of people and the way they live, that is good and right and it helps and it's flourishing. Being able to distinguish that will not save you. Cannot save you. Your disapproval of evil does not make you righteous. Your disapproval of evil does not make you righteous. Romans 1:17, for in it, in what? The gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Faith is what brings righteousness. Faith is what brings righteousness. But how do you receive faith? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Remember what it says. And that not of yourselves. That faith that you received is not of yourself. It did not generate within you. You were not born with it. It is a gift of God. Verse 9, not as a result of works. You did not work for this. You did not muster this up. You weren't a good boy from the beginning. And what does he say? So that no one may boast. There is no boasting in the righteousness that God has given you through faith. You receive it. You thank God for it. But you don't boast in it. You don't get puffed up in this. This is what Paul is saying. He's focusing on the religious one. He's focusing on the one that thinks that they are working themselves into God's good favor. And it's a lie. And many Jews fell into this. We know this. But today, many Christians have fallen into this too. And we're going to see some things here that are going to help us, even though we're saved, even though we don't think that we're saved by works, but we might fall into some religious tendencies. We might start being puffed up, especially when we see our culture and how evil it is. We might start to think, hey, I'm a lot better than they are. And in some ways you are, but only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. So let's get into this first point. God's righteous impartiality shows our hypocrisy towards others. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. You see that? Can you see the dilemma here? There is a dilemma. You want to pass judgment, but in passing judgment, you are saying there is a moral standard. Right? There's a standard. I'm passing judgment because I have this standard. And there's a dilemma here. And Paul wants us to see this dilemma. You still have no excuse. You pass judgment, for in that which you judge another, you know that there's a standard. But he says, you condemn yourself. Because you have this standard, and you've broken the standard. You use it to judge and look down upon others, and yet you have broken the same standard. You know what is good, you know what is right, and you break it. And this is a dilemma. This is something that we need to try to work through. Last week, we have been talking about this idea that they know. They know. The pagans know. And yet they keep sinning and they keep rejecting God. But for the Christian, you really know. Because you hold to God's word. You say that I believe it is God's word. And yet you break it. Who's more accountable? Huge dilemma. John 7:24. Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So in John 7:24, we're actually seeing the first part most of the pagans like, guys in the streets, do not judge. And they like to bring up Matthew 7, where Matthew 7 says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. They love this verse. And every time they come up to me on the street, what do I say? Are you judging me? They're like, they're seething. There's spit coming out of their mouth. And yet they're like, don't judge. Are you judging me for judging you? And so I bring up John 7. And I say, in this passage, in this section, John 7:24, Jesus is commanding us to judge righteously. We're commanded to judge righteously. So what's the standard? God's word, God's law. But it's not helping us. We're still in this dilemma. We're still trying to understand this. And people want to use this to say, all right, I'm not going to judge then. God said not to judge. I'm bringing judgment upon myself. I'm not going to judge then. Well, then you fall under the sin of omission. You should be making judgments. You're commanded to make judgments. And so you can't be inactive. You can't say, I'm not going to judge anybody. And Paul's making the point here. We're in a great, great dilemma. There's no getting out of this. Only by the grace of God. Because the irreligious man and the religious man that really doesn't know God are under this. But we, as Christians, by the Spirit that recognize that we are sinful, we have nothing, nothing to give, that we can only receive God's grace. We see ourselves, we look down, we don't even want to look up to heaven because we're not worthy to look up. We get to unlock this great dilemma by saying, Lord, forgive me, help me. And then he lifts us up, fills us with his Spirit, and now we can make judgments. Now we can make judgments, but we must be careful. We must see that the law of God is condemning us too. But we have a Savior, a great Savior. So what's the answer? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount makes it clear that he is not just concerned about outward appearance, but the inward heart. All right? He's not concerned about outward appearance, but the inward heart. This is what Jesus is teaching over and over, Sermon on the Mount. And he says this. He makes it clear. Some people say, you know what? I've never murdered. All right? But then Jesus says, what? Oh, you hate it in your heart. And that's the same as murder. But I never committed adultery. What? You lusted in your heart, and it's the same as adultery. And you see that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, the people must have been wide-eyed with their mouths open, not believing what he's saying. How can anyone escape the judgment of God? Jesus doesn't lower the standard. He keeps raising the standard. You come to Jesus and you're like, help me get past these sins. And he just keeps raising it up. He's not stopping. He doesn't shrink back. Matthew 5:20 says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you understand these people? The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders. He must have broken their hearts. How? If they're not going to make it, how could I make it? Something like Matthew 19, where the disciples heard this, they were very astonished. His disciples, very astonished, said, "Then who can be saved?" If this is the high standard, who can be saved? Again, Jesus doesn't, he doesn't let off, he pushes harder. But then he gives them hope, and he says this, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Can you see what he's saying? Your salvation is not going to be wrought in works. It's going to be wrought in God's grace, God's mercy. So what's Paul's point? You who think you're religious and moral, are you boasting in your righteousness? Because of those pagans and how evil they are, do you think, "Hey, I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm not like them." Is that what you're holding to? That you're not like them? Are you holding to God's mercy? God's mercy. His standard is so high. God's mercy. I just need God's mercy. Do you realize the high and holy standards that God requires? Our righteousness versus God's righteousness. My friends, you need righteousness. But it's not going to come within you. This is a foreign righteousness that is a gift of God. It is possible. The impossible is possible because of God. That's beautiful. That's hopeful. So we see the dilemma, but look at the deception here, verse 2. Verse 2, it says, "And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things." And then verse 3, "But do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" So the deception is this, that the moralist thinks that because life is pretty great, and I have a wife and children, and I'm not like those people, that he starts to think, because God is so merciful, that God loves me. The common grace that God gives to all, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and rain's not bad in this context, guys. Rain is good. They need crops, right? So the rain is good, but it falls. Even the pagans get rain, so their crops grow. But the moralist says, "Look, I'm being blessed." He doesn't realize that this is a blessing to bring him to repentance. It's a blessing so his heart would be broken. And this is a good lesson for us. All the blessings that God gives you, these children, marriage, work, meaningful work, being able to gather with the saints. Do you see this as something because you are so good? Or do you see it as mercy and grace and it just breaks your heart? "Lord, why would you give me all these things? I don't deserve these things. I deserve punishment. I deserve hell, Lord. And yet you give me all these things." But the moralist, he's deceived. He truly thinks that God is blessing him. And he truly thinks that he deserves it. He deserves it. The moralist knows and thinks in the act of passing judgment that somehow that makes him righteous. He's almost like he thinks that he's in standing for God in some ways. Now, the true Christian can do that. We stand for God. But the moralist that thinks that he's working his way into God's favor, And that all this is for him, he starts to be this false prophet, this false proclaimer, like the Pharisees. He commits the same type of sin that the pagans do. I mean, maybe not gross sexual immorality, but he's still a sexual sinner. We know Jesus rebuked these scribes and Pharisees for divorcing their wives. It's like, hey, I'm going to get a legal divorce. I'm going to do, you know, what Moses said and make it legal. And you just keep moving on to the next woman. And they were like, hey, Moses said we can do it. Again, you can use your religion. You can use the scriptures to cover your sin. Now, a true Christian will not be judged. But again, we can fall into legalism. We can fall into pride. We can forget that our sin has consequences. We could play the hypocrite. Don't do this. Humble yourself. When you see the LGBT on the street, and they're so vile, humble yourself. When you start to get really angry, and then you're like, this is the righteousness of God. Is it? Is it? Be humble. God gave you mercy. Great mercy. Be humble. And he didn't give you mercy on anything that you did. It was purely by his grace, by his choosing, before the foundations of the world. Be humble. God's righteous impartiality shows our hypocrisy towards others. Don't play the hypocrite. Don't act like the Pharisee. You have the living God within you, the Spirit of the living God. You don't have to act like these religious moralists. No, be humble. Recognize the grace given you. And then, two, God's righteous impartiality shows our presumption upon the Lord. Verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Lead you to repentance. The moralist is self-righteous and believes one's good work or religious behavior are enough to earn salvation. He really believes that he's earning salvation. Now, does he believe this according to the scriptures? No. He believes this because of the goodness of God. The pagan says, God hasn't judged me yet. The moralist says, God is blessing me. Right? You see the guys on the street, and you call them out for their sin, and what do? Well, I mean, I'm still here. Look, I'm healthy. I'm eating. I got a good job. I got money in the bank. God's not judged me yet. The moralist says, God is blessing me. Paul makes it clear that they are thinking lightly. They're disrespectfully thinking of God. The kindness of God, all the good things should lead us to repentance. Lord, we should say things like this, Lord, you should bring judgment on me, yet you give me blessing. This should break your heart, cause you to want to serve him, and all the more because he is so worthy. Again, is your heart broken over the goodness of God? You wake up in the morning, you feel good, you get to work, you get to read, you get to pray, you get to do things. Are you thanking God for these things? These blessings upon blessings. Are you thanking God? Why take them for granted? So we see God is restraining. He should be pouring out wrath, but God is restraining and giving blessing to lead others to repentance. And then verse 5, it says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God is restraining, giving you time, but at the same time, he's storing, not forgetting. Because some refuse to repent, they're just storing up wrath. It's like a compound interest. You open up a little bank account, or you have a account set up and money goes into that account out of your paycheck. You don't even see it. A few years later, you look at it and there's all this money in there. You're like, this is amazing. And in some weird twist, that's not amazing. It's horrifying. Those that don't know Christ are just storing up the wrath of God. It's not being forgotten. It will come back out. And it's just building, building, unresolved, building, building. And all that wrath will be poured out. It's horrifying. It's horrifying. But this is what God's word says. This is how serious our sin is. Again, stubbornness and unrepented heart. They're not repenting. They don't want to follow God. Or if they're the religious moralist, they pretend to follow God. And again, they've made an idol. And they look very spiritual. And they might even have great habits because they're amongst the people of God. But they are lost. God's righteous immorality shows our hypocrisy towards others, so shows our presumption upon the Lord, and finally, God's righteous impartiality shows our God will judge every person. God is going to judge every person. Let that sink in. God is going to judge every person. You say, I'm a Christian. You'll still be judged. Doesn't mean you're going to go to hell, but he's still going to judge your deeds. Now, this section here is what is known as a chiastic form or chiasm. It is a literary form of designed to highlight certain points. So it makes parallel points beginning on the end and working into the middle. So kind of like a sandwich. So there's 3 points here. 3 points. First one, we will look at the impartiality of God, then the saved of God, and then the damned of God. So impartiality of God is going to be verses 6 and 11. Verses 6 and 11. It says this. Who will render to each person according to his deeds? And then in verse 11, there is no impartiality or no partiality with God. According to. God is going to render to each person according to. Not for, but according to. He's not going to come up and you're going to come up and he's going to say, did you make it? No, we're not talking merit here. We're talking evidence. There's going to be evidence. He will judge us on what kind of lives that we have lived. You must get this. He will judge you on what the life that you live. Now, salvation is by God's grace through faith plus nothing else. But that faith that saves always results in a life of works. We read Ephesians 2. He said even our works were started and began before the foundation of the world. So we're saved and chosen before the foundation of the world. And even our works that will come with that salvation are there. But there will be works. That is the evidence that we are truly the saved, the faithful. Doesn't mean you're going to be the pastor or preacher. It doesn't mean that you're doing these great, crazy things, but there's going to be works. There's going to be works. James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I will have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Our faith is by grace, through faith. It's pure mercy, pure grace. But when God saves, when the Spirit indwells, there's going to be fruit. When a tree is alive, it's going to bear fruit. And so we need to make that distinction. And you're going to be judged on that fruit. Again, as Christians, we're going to be in the glory of God. We're going to be God, with God. But we're still going to be judged on our works. And he's going to see the works that we've done. And those works are going to last forever or be burned up in the fire, right? Another thing is these works are not perfect. This is not the best fruit. This is not like going to Publix and finding the best fruit. This is like Aldi fruit. All right? Imperfect, cheap, but it's fruit. It's producing something. All right? Again, it's not about perfection. It's about the direction of your life. Your life has made a change. It is growing. It is going forward. It is going up. In verse 11, again, the other side of this sandwich here, he says, for there is no partiality with God. And so the Christian's like, hey, I'm not going to be judged. Well, yeah, in some degree, yeah, you're not going to be judged to eternal flame, but you're still going to be judged. God's going to judge all works. There is no partiality with God. There's no favoritism. No, he's not going to look and say, you know, this class of people, this race, and have special favoritism upon them. No. He's going to judge according to everyone's works. Everyone will be judged according to their deeds. And again, the Christian's like, well, what about the believers? What about Christians? I mean, all right, let's look at the saved of God. Verses 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor, immortality, and eternal life. You see, they have a different orientation. They live differently because they have been made different. They're seeking the glory of God. They're seeking the glory of Christ. They want to see Christ magnified. The moralist, he wants to magnify himself. He'll use God, but he doesn't care about the glory of Christ. Not really. They want honor. They want to see God honored. And they want to be honored. And they know that they're in presence of the King. They know that they're children of the King. And immortality and eternal life, they know that this life that has begun in them will never end. They know that this new life that's in them by grace through faith will never end. They know it. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Again, no partiality. This is what waits those who trust in Christ. We receive what we have been hoping for. And there's no partiality. Again, God is not going to be unfair. You might, you know, there's the kids in school, and they're the teacher's pet. Mrs. Smith or Mrs. Sampson or whoever her name is, they bring in an apple, and she's like, oh, and they get the special attention, and all the kids are like, yeah. It's not like that with God. This should bring you great comfort. Knowing that the Spirit of God dwells in you, knowing that you want to produce good fruit because you want to live for Him, and knowing that He's just. It's frightening and fearful, and at the same time, you're relieved. He's just. God is just. So we see the impartiality of God, saved of God, and finally, the damned of God. Verses 8 and 9. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress in every soul man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also the Greek. Again, a religious person or a moral person can go to hell. Do you understand that? A religious person, a very moral person, can go to hell. A Christian, in title, can go to hell. A Jew, in title, can go to hell. You know, the Jews were like, their mouths are open, right? What? What? This is Paul's point. And this happens every day. There are Christians that are self-deceived, think they're right with God, and they don't know God. Jesus said it, right? You come to me, you do all these things in my name, and I'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. There's always evidence. There's always fruit. Don't be that type of Christian. And what do they say when they come before God? Didn't I do all these things in your name? Didn't I cast out demons, all these things? Didn't I do these things, Lord? They're reasoning with God, bargaining with God. What does he say? Depart from me. Go away from me. Guys, don't fake this. Do not fake this. Understand the gospel. This is Paul's heart, his desire. He's trying to bring the gospel to bear on this church of Jews and pagans that are now Christians, right? And he's trying to weed out the fakers. Again, what do these type of people say? These damned? I'm better than those people. I don't do those weird sexual things that they do. I don't participate in those parades. I don't do that. Thinking that not doing that or not doing something saves. Or maybe they say, I'm born a Christian. I was raised in a Christian family. I'm a Christian. I identify as Christian. This is what the Jew said. But we should say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. Do you see your sin? Do you see it? Does it crush you? Do you see God's holy standards? Again, Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, crushing these people. They're just like, they can't even stand. They can't. And it's not like he's fully explaining everything. It's like, could you stop a little bit, Jesus, and kind of go into how this all works? No, I'm going to preach it. But that's what good preaching always does, right? It crushes the flesh. It crushes the flesh. Good preaching crushes the flesh. And that's why people say, don't judge me. That's what it says. Do not judge, lest you be judged. And they're kind of right. It's a high standard. A high standard that we can't meet, yet we have to preach. We have to speak of this standard. Guys, the only way that someone's going to come to Christ is if they see their sin. And the only way they're going to see their sin is if there's a preacher that will teach about their sin. The only way that they're going to come to Christ is if they repent of their sin. We want the pagan to come, but we want the moralist to come too. We want them to see their sin. So we're going to keep holding out this glorious gospel. We're going to keep holding out the high standards of Christ. We're not going to shrink back. We're not going to shrink back on the law of God. And it's going to be painful. Because why? We break it. We break it. The holy standards of God should horrify us. In some ways we love it and we see God's character through it and it's great, but it should horrify us at the same time. And what does that do? It makes us just come before the Lord and say, Lord, how can I be saved? Why would you save me? You should be low, humble, low. You should be asking, who can be saved? And what did we learn? That which is impossible with man is possible with God. We are saved by His grace, His mercy, His love. So, we've seen a few things here. God's righteous impartiality shows our hypocrisy towards others. Again, we want to be those that look rightly at the world. We don't want to be puffed up as we look. And so this is a good example. Even though he's talking to this old man, even though he's talking to this moralist, this Pharisee kind of guy, there's still a lesson for us. We don't want to be self-righteous. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be proud in our preaching. We want to be humble. And that's the best type of preaching. The best type is when people see that you're a humble, broken person. And then we saw God's righteous impartiality shows our presumption upon the Lord. Again, we think all these good things coming to us is because we're pretty good. No, these are things that are driving us to Christ. They're driving us away from ourselves. God's restraining. He's restraining. He wants people to come. And yet he's storing. If they do not come, the wrath of God that has been stored up will be released on them. And this should draw us closer to Christ. And then finally, God's righteous impartiality shows that God will judge every person. You will be judged. Your deeds will be judged. And so for the Christian, this is a great opportunity. Like I said, you have the bank account, and you're trying to store up things in that bank account. Kind of forget about it. Well, for us as Christians, we live just living for God's glory. We live, we can praise Him now because we know He's for us. And we don't take credit for this salvation. We don't say that we did this. No, we're free. He's made us free men, free women to live for Him. He's the King. We are His children. And we can live for Him freely. And then what you're doing is you're storing up good things. Well, that will not be burned away. You're storing up things that God's going to use for eternity and somehow use it to bless you and honor you. I don't understand it all. I don't understand all the blessing that comes with this. But we need to see this as something that's exciting and great. See this as something that is beautiful. And so the challenge this week would be this. Can you see this righteous impartiality as something that is good? Does it scare you a little bit to know that God is so holy, so righteous? Does it make you humble Does it make you be careful in how you judge? Good. Good. Be very careful. Be very careful. And ask God to expose any self-righteousness, any pride this week. And say, Lord, help me to see my sin. Help us, Lord, to see our sin. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We thank you for this section of Scripture. It's not easy, Lord, but it's good. It's holy and it's right. Help us apply it, Lord. We're, again, trying to learn about the moralist. We're trying to learn about these Pharisee types. We don't want to be these people, Lord. So let us take the warning. Let us see your mercy and grace and not be proud and puffed up, not point the finger at them, saying, I'm better than them, looking down upon them, but saying, Lord, give them mercy. Extend mercy to them. Help us to be humble, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.